Many of you know I'm involved with the Infuse program within the church, and just a couple of announcements in relation to that. We're going to have a joint camp out with the Canadian church up around Lake Erie from June 27th through July 1st of this year. Now, they usually have their annual camping trip, so we're going to piggyback onto that event with them with our Infuse folks. So that's all the young adults and teens and folks like that who want to join. If anybody else wants to join us up there, you're welcome. I know that we're close to Lake Erie here on the Canadian side, of course, so maybe it's not that close. But anyone that wants to go to that Canadian camping trip from June 27th to July 1st, let me know. I can let Mr. Kosh know up in Canada. And also any of you young adults or Infuse age folks who want to get involved with that, let me know about that so I can register you. And if there's a problem with getting a passport or something like that, let me know about it. I got a way of possibly getting some passports for some people. I mean, giving you the funds to get the passports. I work for the government, but I can't give people passports like that. So that's not what I meant. But providing you some funds to get some passports, let me know about that. If you definitely know that you want to go and you want to be there, let me know about it. Get my phone number from me. I'll give it to you now, actually. It's 301-916-6767. That's 301-916-6767. One other announcement relating to the Infuse program. We're going to have our annual retreat this year, and it's going to be in Memphis, Tennessee. So anybody interested in joining us in Memphis, that's going to be in December. And again, all these announcements are on the website, and also they will be in the Infuse magazine for anyone who gets that. It is also on the website. You can also get it hard copy if you want to. So I just wanted to make those few announcements and then jump right into my message for today. And what I want to talk about today is how old can we get? Okay, how old can we get? Now, I see some people smiling out there when I say that. And where I'm going to go with this is when you look at the Bible, you find that there are some very large ages in Genesis. Some people live in 900, 800 some years. And as you move through the Bible, you find that there's a point where those ages start to drop dramatically. We get down into the hundreds and, you know, 147 and 100 this, 100 that, as we go through Genesis into the rest of the first five books of the Bible. I'm going to show you that happening today. We're going to go into those scriptures. But why? Why were these people alive so long in the past, and then the ages of folks dropped dramatically? Now, we don't know for sure, because the Bible doesn't exactly state why, but we want to bring up some ideas about that. And as we look at those ideas, we're going to get into some folks today who are actually theorizing scientifically, biologically, that, hey, we can get people to live 1,000 years. We can get people to live 200 years. They're talking about immortalizing us, but not from the biblical standpoint. So I'm going to bring that into this discussion also and talk about those things together as we move along through this discussion. Now, when we talk about this, I want you to first turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's just remember how we can gain immortality, okay? Man cannot do it on his own, and I just want to set that out up front. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53, it tells us there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." So we know we're not immortal yet. We can get it, though, if we follow Jesus. Verse 54, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory." We know we're going to die, okay? We can't get out of that. You know, Jim Morrison said it, "No one here gets out alive" in one of his songs. And that's true. We are all going to die unless we're here when Christ arrives a second time, those who are still alive. So we're going to die. But there's some folks out in the world today who don't like that, who don't want us to die, who want us to continue to live on, but they don't have God in the equation. And I want to talk about that as we get into the discussion. But before that, notice Genesis 3. Let's go back there for a moment. And let's see something very early on in the history of man here. Genesis 3. Why do folks today think they can get immortal or longer lives without God? Well, let's look at something in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, drop down to verse 22 of this same chapter. And notice verse 22. "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" So man was not going to live forever, but the path to immortality seemed to be in the garden. Now, however God was going to get man to immortality, I don't know, but that possibility existed as we read what we read here in verse 22. Now, we know God has set up a plan for man to become immortal, okay? Man has a plan for man to get immortality. That's in our Bible. But notice that Satan was saying, "No, you're not going to die. You know, don't believe that." He's starting to put those seeds into man's mind that, hey, you can do it in another way. You can get there in another way, my way. Follow this path. And we've been doing that for the last 6,000 years. So we're just setting up some things that were going on here right at the beginning. And there's a fella out here today in the world named Aubrey de Grey. And this article comes from Technology Review, which is published by MIT, a very prestigious university. And in this Technology Review article, Aubrey de Grey states that he's convinced that he has formulated a theoretical means by which human beings might live thousands of years. He also says, "If it's possible to know all the components of the variety of processes that cause animal tissues to age, it might be possible to design remedies for each." Now, I read this article in the Washington Post, and this is where the article came from. It came from Technology Review. And de Grey has a mindset that when he was younger, he didn't like the idea that he was going to die someday. And so he started to look at biology, the sciences, and he was trying to find ways that, hey, wait a minute. If we know how the body breaks down, and we can find ways to stop that breakdown, maybe we can live longer and longer and longer. Now, the problem with his idea is that God is not involved at all. He wants to do this man's way, through humanistic means, in a sense, find knowledge and use that knowledge to perpetuate man's length of life on the earth. And there are others out there within the scientific field who look at cloning and things of that nature to try to lengthen man's existence. Now, we're going to touch on that briefly as we go along, but I just want to set out that idea there that there are folks out there today who want to live forever. They don't like the fact that they're dying, but they don't go to the Bible to look for the plan that leads you to immortality. They want to find their own way of leading themselves to immortality, possibly, or at least for longer and longer periods of time. And it goes back to that whole idea that Satan started to put in the mind of man, hey, don't listen to God, there's another way, there's another way. Well, there's only one way, and that's in our Bible, and we need to be cognizant of that. Now, let's look at this age thing for a moment. Let's start to discuss this as we proceed in this discussion. And there's an internet article I read recently that a study was conducted from about 1975 to 1980, and a number of scientists concluded that man can probably live, the most man can probably live is about 120 years. And there are various reasons why they came up with this age of 120. Now, what's interesting about that is when you go to Genesis chapter 6, let's take a look at Genesis 6, verse 3. I want to show you something there. Because remember, this was written many, many years before science had the advances that we have today, where we can study the body and the organisms and the tissues and things of that nature. But notice Genesis 6 and verse 3. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Now, God's making a statement here in Scripture about man's days being 120 years. And what's interesting is these scientists, all of them were not believers, said, yeah, we think man can live about 120 years. That's probably the limit of our capacity to live. And Scripture says that very same thing here. But we know that there are people prior to Genesis 6:3 who lived much longer than that, and even some after Genesis 6:3 who lived a little longer. And so why? Why is that? And what happened here in Genesis 6 that may have made things different? Well, we know the flood occurred right after Genesis 6. Right after Genesis 6, we start to read about the flood. And why did the flood occur? Notice Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. So as man started to go in his history, it sounds like man's getting bad, okay? He's getting worse than he was right there at the beginning. Now, he sinned at the beginning, don't get me wrong. We've been sinning the whole time. But it seems like things really got bad at the time of the flood because God said, hey, I got to stop this and start it all over again in some way. So something different is occurring here in Genesis 6 where God makes a statement about the length of man's days. He makes that statement here in Genesis 6. Remember that. And let's take a look back in Genesis 1:31 for a moment. I want to show you something else back there. At the beginning, notice the language God uses to describe the creation. After he's created everything, including man, notice what he says in Genesis 1 and verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now, God finishes creation. Everything is good, he says. Now, what does that mean? Well, I take it for his word that everything was good. Man was good, woman was good, the animals, everything was as good as it's going to get. Okay, because God just created it. Now, we're going to start in history. Man starts sinning, and things start happening on the earth. Now, the length of man's years, you will see in a moment, changes dramatically after Genesis 6. And remember what happens in Genesis 6. We just went over that. Okay, and I'm just throwing ideas out there. I don't know for sure. But I'm going to give you some ideas today that are possibilities to think about. And some of them have to do with a discovery that occurred in the last 50 years or so within the scientific world that has to do with our cells and our body. They've discovered something amazing that I'm going to go over a little bit later. But we will get to that as we proceed. Now, those fellows who did the scientific experiment in 75 to 80 to determine how old man could get, here's something interesting that was found in their study. They were looking at, well, how old do we know people are getting today? And we have records for the last couple of hundred years of how old the oldest people were. Now, I know that hundreds and thousands of years ago, people, we don't know exactly how old they lived except for the ages we have in the Bible. But for the last couple hundred years, we've been keeping records of how old people live. And here's what the interesting thing is. Notice the five oldest humans, since we've been keeping records of this over the last couple hundred years, notice what their ages are. Jean Calment, a woman from France, is number one. She lived to 122 years of age. She was born in 1875. Died in 1997. That's the oldest verifiable person we have on our records. There may have been somebody older than that, but according to what we can prove, 122 years of age. Remember that number. Sujikyo Izumi from Japan, number two, 120 years of age, 1865 to 1986. Sarah Nouse, USA, 119 years of age, 1880 to 1999. Lucy Hanna, United States, 117, 1875 to 1993. And Mary Louise Mueller, 117 years of age, 1880 to 1998. Isn't it interesting that the five oldest people are right around 120 years of age? Is that just chance? Or could there be something more to it? Okay, when you look at your Bible, it's interesting. Now, turn with me to Psalm 90 and verse 10. We're going to read something that David said about the ages of mankind. And remember, David's around the year 1000 or so. Okay, so think of him writing this around 1000 BC or so. And notice what David says in this Psalm 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So what was David saying? He's talking about life and death here, and he's saying, hey, people live to about 70 or 80 years of age. Now, most people do live to about 70 or 80 years of age. The 1996 U.S. average for men was 73 years, and the average for women in that year was 79 years. Okay, women live a little longer than men. But the average was right in that ballpark of 70 to 80 years. And basically, that's the average today, maybe a little couple years more, depending on the country you go to and the lifestyle and things of that nature. But averages about 70 to 80 for mankind. And David is saying that. But when God's talking in Genesis, it sounds like the capacity, the possibility, goes up to about 120. Remember those numbers. They're very interesting as we get into this discussion. And I want to look now at these ages in the Old Testament. I'm going to go over a number of ages and show you how old these people were. Remember that demarcation line of Genesis 6. Now, turn with me if you would. We're going to go over a number of scriptures here. You don't have to go to them all. I'm just going to tell you where they are in case you want to go back to them. But in Genesis 5 and verse 5, we read here the following. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. In Genesis 5, verse 8, Seth lived 912 years. In Genesis 5, verse 11, Enosh lived 905 years. In Genesis 5:14, Canaan, 910 years. Genesis 5:17, Mahalalel, 895 years. Genesis 5:20, Jared, 962 years. Genesis 5:23, Enoch, 365, and we know Enoch was taken away by God. Methuselah, Genesis 5:27, 969 years. Lamech, Genesis 5:31, 777. And Noah, Genesis 9:29, 950 years. Now, you may be saying right now, well, wait a minute. Noah was the flood time, okay? And he's living 950 years. Right, I get that. But remember, Noah was saved because God said, hey, I'm going to save this guy and his family because this guy's okay. Okay, he's following me. He's listening to me. So Noah makes it to 950 years. Now notice when we go to Genesis 11 and verse 11, we're going to start seeing some different numbers here. Now remember, the flood has occurred. We're on the other side of the flood. Notice the ages now of humans. Genesis 11:11, remember Shem is one of Noah's sons, all right? Genesis 11:11 says the following, and after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, up to that point, he was 100 years old, so Shem lived to 600 years of age, according to the record here. Now, I'm going to jump forward a few chapters Remember, Shem was a son of Noah. We're going to go to Genesis 23 now. So let's go forward a little bit. And let's start looking at some ages later on in Genesis. Genesis 23 and verse 1. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. Genesis 25, 7. Abraham, 175 years of age for Abraham. Genesis 25, 17. Genesis 25, 17. There we have Ishmael's age of 137. Genesis 47, 28. Genesis 47, verse 28. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. And how about Joseph? Genesis 50 and verse 26. Joseph lived to 110 years of age. Now, I'm not just going to stay in Genesis. Let's look at a few other ages outside of Genesis. One of these in Exodus, Exodus 6 and verse 16. Exodus 6 and verse 16. What we read here in Exodus 6 and verse 16 is the following. These were the names of the sons of Levi according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. Drop two verses down and you will find in verse 18 that Kohath lived 133 years. And in verse 20 of the same chapter, Amram lived 137 years. I'll give you one from Numbers. Numbers 33:39. Aaron lived 123 years. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. Moses lived 120 years. And finally, I'll give you one more for good measure. In Joshua 24 and verse 29. Joshua 24:29. Joshua lives 110 years. Now, that's evidence that something happened at the time of the flood that led to a decrease in the ages of man and woman on the earth. Now, I don't know what it was. I don't know why at that time the ages began to fall dramatically. We can't say for sure. There are theories you can read within biblical literature about the fact that maybe the atmosphere was different, maybe the effect of that on humans had something to do with mutations in our genes or whatever. There are various ideas out there. I don't know. I'm not here to tell you I know. All I want to set up today is that something happened when God made that statement in Genesis 6:3. Something was different, and then something happened after that made things different. What could that have been? There are some interesting things science has discovered over the last 50 years that possibly may have something to do with that, and all of that ties into these folks who are out there theorizing about we can make man immortal through biological means. I'll tell you where they're getting some of those ideas in a moment. So let's continue here. And what I'd like to do at this point is I want to talk about something that occurs in the world today. And you may have seen this on one of those cable channels. It's been on a number of times. It has to do with what's called progeria. Does anybody out there, raise your hand if you've ever heard of the term progeria? Okay, not everybody's heard of that. Okay, Fred has because he's heard this sermon before. Okay, sorry about that, Fred. Okay, so progeria, this is what progeria is. It's premature aging in humans. Have you ever seen those kids on TV who are like 15, 16, 17 years of age, but they look like they're 70, 75, or 80 years of age? What's going on with those kids? They are prematurely aging. And they've studied these children, and here's what happens with them. They are normal at birth. They come out, and you got a baby there, everything looks okay, everything looks fine. But what happens is, at about age 10, they begin to show signs of accelerated aging. At age 12, Their hair begins to turn gray. Their skin begins to wrinkle. Their bones begin to thin as they move into their teens. And by about age 20, most of them have died from a heart attack because of this accelerated aging of their body. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. That is happening in the world today within humanity. So within the human gene pool, there is something there that causes aging to be accelerated, where people are dying much sooner than they should die. So let me ask you this question. If that's happening naturally in the human gene pool, why would it be so difficult to believe that within the gene pool of DNA of man, man could have possibly lived for longer periods of time? If man is acceleratedly dying and before his time, why is it so hard to believe that man could have lived for long periods of time, 600, 700, 800 years? Just let that dwell in your mind for a moment, okay? Because people will argue with us. They will say, I can't believe in the Bible. The Bible says somebody lived 900 years. Hey, okay, I can understand why you don't believe that, because all you see around you is people dying at 80, 90, 110 years. But here's something else you need to tell them. There are people who are dying at 20 years of age because they prematurely aged. Their body has done things to itself to cause a premature aging process to take place. So why couldn't the reverse be possible at some time in history because of some mutation or something that God did to people at the beginning when everything was what? Good. What does that good mean? I can encompass a lot. I don't know. But just dwell on that thought for a moment when we think about progeria. Now, here's something else science is starting to discover. These cells of these children who have progeria, when they look at the cells under a microscope compared to the cells of regular folks who don't die young, there's a distinct difference in that cell's capacity. The progeria cells show the fact that they have aged dramatically. They are all old as compared to the cells of people who are 30 or 40. When you compare them to progeria cells look like the cells of 70 and 80 year olds. So what's going on in the cells that may be causing this? Science tells us aging is not due to time, but the lack of cell division. That's some of the theory. Again, it's theory. Scientists theorize that a lot of the reason we die at the ages we do is because our cells cease to divide and continue, okay? So here's what was discovered in the last 50 years or so. Has anybody ever heard the term telomeres? Telomeres is the term. Now, here's what telomeres are. Telomeres are repeating DNA strings that cap your chromosomes. So you know what your chromosomes are. They make you who you are, okay? Think of them like this. Think about your shoelaces. Those of you that have shoelaces, the little plastic piece at the end of a shoelace. As you wear that shoe over time, what happens to that plastic piece on the end of the shoelace? It starts to fray a little, right? And if you have a real old pair of shoes, those shoelaces might have lost that plastic piece on the end, right? I've had some shoes like that. Think of telomeres as the plastic on the end of a shoelace to try to understand them in a way without getting scientific about it, okay? So, over time, what happens is the cell divides, the cell keeps living, the telomeres within the cell, once it reaches a certain point, the cell stops dividing, stops growing, stops functioning the way it normally does and starts to die. Once it reaches a certain point. So as the cell is living, telomeres is coming off of the piece of that cell, and it's causing it to slowly, slowly die. Okay? Now, what the scientists have done is they've looked at telomeres in cells, and they've done various studies on it. And what is interesting about it is they've looked at cancer cells. You know, we heard about cancer earlier today. A lot of people get cancer. What they found in cancer cells is that the telomeres in cancer cells is much more robust or vigorous. And when you think about cancer, it's a terrible disease because of how quickly it can grow and move out throughout the body. And what they found is that within cancer cells, within the individual cells, the telomerase seems to live longer than it does in normal cells. Now, that's interesting. That's something they discovered about telomerase. And something else to think about here is that they've studied telomerase, and they said, wait a minute. If it's telomerase, what if we put more telomerase into an individual cell that's starting to die? What would happen then? So they've done some experiments and injected this into cells that are starting to fray a little bit more. And when they put the extra telomerase shot into it, it lives longer and longer and longer. The cell does. Now, to say you can do that with the body is very different, and I'll get to that in a moment. But they've discovered that there's something involved with the telomerase in keeping those cells alive for longer and longer periods of time. Now, that's all science. I mean, it's out there. It's in the literature. You can read about it. I read a lot of this in a book called The Immortal Cell, if you're interested in reading about this. But here's some other interesting things. There are various ideas within science about aging. Some of them say, you know, we age because of this, we age because of that. Some are very convinced that it has a lot to do with the cell, that cells and how they live and die has a lot to do with why we age and finally die. So the theories have come out that, hey, what if we could slam some telomerase into our body, into our cells, to make them live longer and longer? Now, there's a problem with that. If you kind of electrically zap telomerase onto your skin, there's a danger of doing some damage to your skin, possibly causing cancer or other mutation-type things, okay? So they said, well, what if we put it into a virus? What if we took telomerase and used a virus to inject that into the body? Now, the theory behind that is this, that if you have a virus in your body, what the virus does is it goes to all the cells and starts injecting them with whatever the virus has. That's how we get sick. That's how we die from certain diseases, because that virus in us will start to inject our cells with what it has in it. So they said, what if we got a virus and stuck it into a human with telomerase so it was able to increase the telomerase within the cells? They haven't done this yet, but these are some of the theories they have to try to prolong human life. These are some of the things that they are thinking about. Now, other things that they're thinking about are in the cloning field. And you all know that, you know, a big political issue today is stem cells and things of that nature. And I want you to turn with me, because I'm going to give you some things that are happening in the biological world today that are a little bit whoa. You got to say whoa when you hear about them. But before I do that, I want you to turn with me over to Genesis 3 and verse 5. I want to reiterate something there in Genesis 3 and verse 5. Remember those theoreticians that I talked about who were talking about trying to prolong human life, make man immortal, but they're keeping God out of the equation? Notice Genesis 3 and verse 5. Remember what it says here in verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, Satan is telling that to the man and woman there on the earth, or the woman at this particular point in the story. So you will be like God, he's saying. And when you hear some of the ideas and theories that some of these scientists have today, think of the Nazis. What were they trying to do? Create a master race of humans, okay, by biologically breeding certain people together to get a certain type of an outcome. But what are the possibilities with cloning and what we can do with that? And what are they actually doing already in the laboratory today? Okay, I want to go over some of these things that they're doing that are a little spooky. Now, don't get me wrong. We had someone in Johns Hopkins Hospital from the church in Florida recently. So this fellow and his wife came up from Florida, and the lady was getting a kidney transplant, and things weren't going too well, and then, you know, things turned around, and she's out of the hospital, thank God, and everything's going well for her. So there are great things we are doing biologically to prolong our lives, okay? I don't have any issues with kidney transplants and heart transplants and things of that nature. I think that's great to prolong human life. Here's one of the problems, though. when you think about transplantation, the reason there were some problems were when you put a different bodily organ into someone that came from somebody else, your body wants to reject that because it's not part of the body. It thinks that it should fight that off. So what happens is we have to give folks drugs to fool the body into thinking that this should be part of me, okay? And that's why there are complications when you have these transplants. So it's a very, precarious type of situation when you have this transplantation going on. But we're able to fool the body into taking on these different organs. Now, that's just one end of the spectrum. I'm going to give you some other ends of the spectrum. Let's talk a little bit about cloning for a moment. And cloning occurs like this. You have the female egg cell, which contains the DNA of that female. And what happens is, when it comes together with the male sperm cell, half of the DNA of the female is removed, and it's filled with half of the sperm cell DNA, and that's how you get what we got here today, okay? And everything that's going on out there in the animal world and the human world. Now, here's what they do when they clone. When they clone, they take that female egg cell, and rather than just remove 50% of the DNA, they take all the DNA out. And what they put into the female egg cell? They put all of the DNA, 100%, of some other organism. Whether it's Dolly the sheep, who took 100% of her DNA and put it back into her egg cell and put it back into her, and then little Dolly came out, which was a genetic copy of what it came from, or whatever, it's 100% of that other organism. Now, if you take this a little bit further, you know, they're theorizing that, hey, we can do this with humans, all right? We can take a female egg cell, remove all the DNA, and take the DNA of somebody else and put it into that female egg cell and let it grow and see what happens. They're on the edge of doing that. They are right on the edge of doing that, okay? In fact, it's probably possible from what I've read. It's probably possible that could occur in the next 5-10 years or so. I don't know, but that's what I'm reading. That's what I'm reading now. Now, is there a problem with that? Why do they want to do that, first of all? Well, some people say, well, if I can create a clone, then I could, pull a heart out of my clone, or my clone is me, but it isn't really you, okay? There are all these questions relating to ethics and the fact that God is the creator, that God is involved in all of this, that make you wonder on what's going to happen if we go that route. But here are some things they've already done. They've taken some monkey egg cells, and they've tricked the monkey egg cells into thinking that they were fertilized by a male monkey sperm cell. They were not. They just took the female egg cell and through drug therapy or whatever, however they do it, I don't know the particulars, I just know they've done it, they made that female egg cell start to duplicate. Now, when you have an egg cell, it'll start to duplicate into 2, 4, 6, 8, and you have this blastocyst, as they call it, and then, you get into the fetus and all that sort of thing. But the duplication, the fact that it duplicates and duplicates, means that life is starting to occur. And, you get into the whole argument of when does life occur. We know that in the womb, the Bible says you are life. God says, I knew you in the womb, etc. But I'm just telling you what they've done with a monkey egg cell. They started the process of having that egg cell divide and grow a little bit. But here's what happened. It did not go beyond that division of 4 to 8 cells. It died out. It stopped. So for whatever reason, it did not continue to be a full-grown monkey, or even a fetus of a monkey. But they were able to get it to start within the female egg cell of a monkey. Now, remember what I said about Satan saying you will be like God? Now, remember what I said, a female monkey producing possibly another monkey without a male involved, has that ever happened before? Do you recall a story like that? It made me think about the virgin birth. And I'm like, yeah, God made Jesus form in Mary's womb through a supernatural way, of course, okay, however he did it. But what I'm saying is, man is right at the edge of trying to play God in a sense, where man is trying to create life within an egg cell without the male being involved in the process in the normal way, of course, okay? And, you know, I'm just going to leave that there, but it's interesting that man is getting to the point of something that, well, God can do that. God can make a baby come without the male being involved. You know, that's something God did, okay? And here's something else to recall. Within nature, there are lizards. There are female lizards who can replicate themselves, you know, grow a baby lizard in them, in the egg, create an egg within them that becomes a baby lizard. That's a female lizard. There is a type of lizard that does that, that creates its own without a male being involved. So that occurs in nature. But once again, who is the creator of nature? Who did that to the lizard? Who made the lizard like that? It's God, of course. But what I'm telling you is biologists, scientists, are starting to do things that are on the edge of what we've always thought, that's God. You know, God does that. God can do that. That's a miracle. You know, we're getting there. And when you read the scriptures that talk about, you know, Satan saying, you know, I don't believe that. You can live forever. You'll be like God. You know, and people today are saying, I can live longer. I can live 1,000 years. But they don't have God in the equation. Where are we in our history? It leads me to Genesis 11 as I start to wind down here. Genesis 11, chapter 11 of Genesis. I want you to recall something. Genesis 11, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what God said here when man started to produce some things on the earth. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the whole face of the earth. Now get the attitude here. When you read that, let's make a name for ourselves, okay? It's about me, it's about us, and glorifying us, okay? And you know, what is God's way all about? It's not about you, you know? It's about giving unto others, you know? It's not about you. Now notice verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if there's one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this. Now, it must have been something amazing architecturally. It must have been amazing what they were doing. If they have begun to do this, get this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. Now he said, if they're doing this, what does that possibly mean? What could that lead to if they've gotten to this point of creating this great tower, this architectural marvel? And I think of that from the standpoint of today and where we are today, in what science and biology is on the edge of, all right? Now, some scientists say, hey, you know, cloning, the reason I want to do cloning is I want to keep people alive. You know, I want to, you know, we can create organs of our body from certain cells. So some say, well, we'll just create a new heart within the lab somehow, and we can put it into somebody with a bad heart. It will be the same heart they have genetically. And so I understand that. I understand that. Okay, I get that. But then, just like with nuclear energy, you know, there's the good thing about nuclear energy and the power you can harness with it. But with man, what has man also done with that knowledge? He's created nuclear weapons that can wipe us out. And so you have that same thing going on in biology today now. We're right on the precipice of it, where man has the ability to prolong his life through understanding the cells and how they work. But on the other side of that, oh yeah, I know there are going to be people out there who are going to want to do other things with that knowledge. You know it. And what, now that we're on that edge of that, edge of creating humans, where are we in our history? Where are we when the Bible says in David that in the end knowledge will be increased? And that's a significant point, that we are somewhere near the end, you know, when knowledge is increased to such a great degree that man is on the edge of doing things that God may not want him doing. Will God step in at that particular time? Again, something to think about. Just want you to mull it over as we've looked at this topic of aging in Scripture.